Before I get started, these things are really handy, you know that? I just wrote myself a note. That's what's in the box back there that Jim was talking about that Wally and Joanne brought in. This Thursday evening, if you're not busy, Christopher Keough will be having an organ recital at the Slifer House. I'm assuming it's at 7? Might be at 7:30, but I think it's 7 o'clock. And I was talking to Todd before the service, and he said Brett's up visiting Christopher, drove up by himself, so I'm thinking, I think I'll pray for safe travel for him on the way home today. He has a lot more nerve than I do, I'll tell you that. But we are grateful that God watches over us all, and also grateful that we can go to him and ask specifically that he watch over ourselves and people we know who are traveling. This morning's lesson from Ephesians, rather short one, longer than last week's, only because the word breastplate is longer than belt, and the word righteousness is longer than truth. The second piece of armor that Paul talks about when he tells us to be strong in the Lord by putting on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the devil and his schemes. So we are to put on the full armor, standing firm, with the belt of truth buckled around our waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place. This is a little small for me, but this is the idea of the breastplate. It covers the chest. It covers all of what they call the internal organs, which are probably among the most vulnerable in the body. It actually goes down over the belt and covers the belt as well. It's a very solid piece of armor, often decorated with the symbol for the legion that you belong to, and protects from body blows. We often would associate today breastplate with bulletproof vest, Kevlar, that law enforcement people wear to protect them against bullets. However, we would be mistaken to associate it too closely, because today the bulletproof vest is to protect against projectiles. But in the day of the Roman soldier, the breastplate was not designed so much to protect from projectiles, from arrows, although it would do that, from arrows and javelins. For those, you would use the shield. And Paul actually refers to this, using the shield of faith to ward off the fiery darts of the enemy. The breastplate was more from body blows. Someone taking a sword and trying to cut you in half, someone taking some sort of a instrument used like a sword that's designed to stun a person, to give him a body blow that would knock him off his feet, and so on. And the breastplate is intended to protect you against that. Of course, a blow like that is still going to hurt, but it won't incapacitate you the way it would if you were not wearing your armor. This is probably the heaviest piece of armor in the panoply, in the total collection of armored pieces that a Roman soldier would wear. And I suppose there were some who thought that it being so heavy and so bulky in battle, if there was any way that you could get along without it, why just leave it to the side. But if it was me, I wouldn't be caught dead in the battle. Well, I would be caught dead if I didn't have my breastplate on. So as we look at the breastplate this morning, we're faced with two questions. The first question is, what is righteousness? I mean, the purpose of the breastplate is clear enough, to protect us from fatal blows. But the question we have to ask is, as Paul is sitting in prison writing this letter, And he's looking at the Roman soldiers who are guarding him, and he's watching them as they come on duty, putting on their armor. And he writes it down in the order that they put it on. First they put on the belt and tuck their toga up in the belt, and then they fasten the breastplate, and then it's the helmet and the shoes and the shield and the sword. Why would he associate the breastplate with righteousness? And the second question is, if our shield is righteousness, how do we put it on? As we look at the letters of Paul, we see that there are two places where he talks about the breastplate. One is here in Ephesians, where he says the breastplate of righteousness. And the other is in Thessalonians. In First Thessalonians chapter 5, he says this, starting at the fourth verse. But you are not in the dark, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, that is, whether we live or whether we die, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So in Ephesians, he refers to the breastplate as the breastplate of righteousness. But here in Thessalonians, he refers to the breastplate as faith and love. And so we may say to ourselves, well, Paul's just making this all up. You know, he's just saying what strikes him at the moment. And what strikes him one moment is righteousness, and what strikes him another moment is faith and love, and it's just, they really don't have anything to do with each other, and it's just imagery that Paul is using. We're not to take it too seriously. However, if we take a look at what Paul is saying, we'll find out that Paul knows exactly what he's talking about, and he's talking about the same thing in each place. 1 Thessalonians, one of the first letters Paul wrote in the mid-40s, and Ephesians, one of the last letters Paul wrote from prison in the early 60s. In both places, he mentions the breastplate. One place he calls it righteousness, the other place he calls it faith and love. And I probably would not have understood how these two work together if I hadn't been reading the sermons of Martin Luther. Because in those sermons, Martin Luther says this. He says you can take any passage of Scripture that you are to preach on, and no matter what the passage is, no matter what part of the Bible it's from, you will always find two things in every passage given for you to preach on. One is faith, and the other is love. Faith has to do with our relationship with God. What can we give to God other than faith? How can we bless God other than to believe in him, to trust in him, to turn to him for everything we need? We certainly can't do anything for God. He doesn't need us. And if he has something he wants us to do and we're not willing to do it, he can always find somebody else. And in fact, if he really wants something done, he doesn't need to use us at all. He can do it himself. So the only thing we can really offer to God that is of any value to him is faith, to believe in him, to take him at his word. The other half of the equation is love. Having faith in God And knowing who God is and what he has done for us, we then turn around and we treat other people the way God in Christ has treated us. We were sinners, yet God was gracious to us, treating us better than we deserve, showing us mercy, always acting in kindness and love toward us, giving the sun every day, whether we sin or not, giving us the food we need every day, whether we sin or not, offering to us the love of Christ on the cross for our salvation, even though when he did so, we were all his enemies. If this is how God has treated us, this is how we are to treat others. You could say, this, combined with faith, is the only thing of value to God that we can offer him. To believe in him and to show the love that he has given us to our neighbor. Therefore, there is no excuse for the Christian to turn his back on another person, whether it be someone he knows or whether it be someone he doesn't know. If there is someone that your love can help, show that love to them. Because this is what God has done for you. Do you think that someone has offended you in some way, that you're holding back your love from them? Then you have no faith in God. Because this is not how God treated you. And if you truly believe in God, the faith you have in him will become within you a seed that will grow into something that is the image of God. And just as God has acted in love and mercy toward you, what is within you will compel you to act in love and mercy even toward your worst enemy, even toward your family, if that happens to be who your worst enemy is. So Luther says, faith and love is the equation that adds up to everything that the Bible is telling us. You could say the Bible equals faith plus love. Having faith in God, we receive within ourselves the righteousness that Jesus offers on the cross. When Jesus came, he lived publicly 3.5 years, or so we said. For 3.5 years, he preached faithfully about God, and he lived the kind of life that God wants us to live, as an example. He was, when he went to the cross, the only truly righteous person that ever lived. When he hung on the cross, God was offering to us an exchange. Let me take your sin and put it on Christ and let him die for your sin as your sins deserve. Then let me take his righteousness, which he earned in his lifetime, never having sinned, and let me transfer his righteousness to you. When Paul speaks of righteousness, that's what he means. Wearing the breastplate of righteousness means that we trust not in our own goodness, but we trust that the goodness of Christ has been transferred to us. We trust that when we stand before God in judgment, as everybody will, and as Satan gives out his litany of all the sins we have ever committed, which are many, it'll take a long time for him to get through the entire list. As we listen to him bring charge after charge against us, we stand firm, unshaken, knowing that every word he says is true, yet knowing also that every sin he brings against us is a sin that Jesus died for on the cross. And it is his death in our place that we trust in. And we don't need to wait for the judgment for this to happen. Satan accuses us every day. We know he stands before God in heaven, accusing the brethren night and day, because that's what the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation. We also know that Jesus stands at the right hand, or sits at the right hand of God, speaking to God on our behalf. But God is not the only person that Satan throws those accusations at. Satan throws those accusations against us, ourselves. I'm sure we've all experienced at one time or another a pang of conscience, a sudden awareness of something that we have done or some repeated pattern in our lives that we know is not pleasing to God, but that we have a tendency to become very comfortable with and say, well, I can put up with that. And we think those around us can put up with it as well. But God doesn't want people that other people can put up with. God wants people who are mirroring the righteousness of Christ. And sometimes Satan throws those accusations at us through other people. And sometimes we will hear the accusations of Satan coming to us through family, through friends, through neighbors, through co-workers. As on occasion they will blurt out to us their frustration in dealing with us because of some aspect of our character that is very annoying to them. Now, of course, sometimes what annoys them is our trying to portray the character of Christ, because people are annoyed by Christ. They're annoyed by his goodness. They're annoyed by his always reminding us of what God considers sinful and so forth. But there are many things that we all do that are annoying to other people, not because we are mirroring Christ, but because we're exhibiting our own sinfulness. And sometimes we will have these accusations come from other people as they say to us, why must you be so stubborn? Or as they remind us of things that we've done that we were maybe hoping nobody would notice. These accusations can come from many different places, and every time they come, they're like a blow to the chest. They sort of knock the wind out of us, like, oh, you saw that. Sort of like the commercial for Snickers of the people standing in line at the pearly gates. And Peter's going over all of these things that a person has done in his life for which he can be judged by God. And the guy's standing back in line and he's going, man, isn't this line ever going to move? And the bottom comes out from under him and he goes down. That's his judgment. Meanwhile, the guy up at Peter's desk is listening to these accusations, and Peter says, yes, and there's that squirrel you ran over when you were 18, and he says, oh, I was hoping no one saw that. He said, well, I was just making it up, but apparently it's true. So every now and then we are reminded by other people of things that we were hoping no one would notice or pay attention to, or that they really wouldn't care about, and we're confronted with the fact that if it's wrong, it's wrong. And if it's annoying, it's annoying. And if we act that way and are annoying to others, then certainly we can understand, because others act certain ways and it annoys us very much. And if we're allowed to get annoyed at them, then others are allowed to get annoyed at us. And if they never tell us what annoys us, then we can never do anything about it. And so Satan has many ways of giving these body blows to us. And if we trust in our own goodness, what happens is, when confronted with the fact that we are not perfect, it will be a real blow to us. It will knock us off our feet. This was the problem of the Pharisees. They believed in righteousness. They believed that it is necessary for us to have a right relationship with God and to be innocent in his eyes of wrongdoing. But they believed that that innocence was something that they themselves could manufacture in their lives, and so they were very strict at keeping the outward appearance of the law. But every now and then they would be reminded, particularly by Jesus, that even though their outward life was perfect and spotless, in the heart they were still sinful. They carried around with them as much sin as anybody else. They just did a much better job of keeping it under wraps. Because they trusted in their own righteousness, when Jesus said these things to them, they got very upset. They got very defensive. And they began just flailing back at Jesus because they didn't like the attacks. As Christians, we don't need to resort to that. As Christians, when Satan attacks us with our own unrighteousness, we can say, yes, I know. There are many areas of my life that I still must work on. But I know that I stand innocent before God because I wear the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. The problem with this way of thinking, which is true, is that very often a person who trusts in the righteousness of Christ goes to the opposite extreme. The Pharisee is so careful to order his life according to an outward righteousness that appears good to other people. The person who trusts in the righteousness of Christ has a tendency to say, it doesn't really matter how unhealthy I am on the inside, as long as I'm wearing the armor of Christ, I'm protected. And then they go around like a rotten tree, covered by a nice, strong, and sturdy bark, thinking that nobody's ever going to know. But then let a big wind come along, like we had last Sunday, and all of a sudden the inner rottenness of the tree is too much for the tree to take, and under the force of the wind it falls over. In the same way, an army soldier who is not in proper condition, who wears the breastplate of the Roman soldier, is protected to some degree. But if he takes a strong enough blow to the chest, it'll knock him over, because underneath the armor, he's not in condition. We watched a show last night on Military Channel about these guys who go around and they learn these different martial arts techniques. And they went to Japan and they learned this one technique. And the way they prepare them for this is they go into this like an academy where there are other people learning the same technique. And they stand in front of them like this, and the other guy who's more who's been there longer and he's learned the ropes, he just stands there and hammers away at them. He hits his body by getting, kicks him in the side, and you're just supposed to stand there like this. You're not supposed to fight back. In one scene, the guy's laying on the floor, and the teacher comes over with a board in his hand, and the guy says, "I'm not liking the looks of this." And he goes over to him, whack, hits him right across the belly like this. It's to condition him. Of course, first few times he does it, it's not... really, they're not really very conditioned. But this is how a fighter gets in condition so that when he's standing in a ring with someone, he can take those blows and not fall over. In the same way, a good soldier needs to be in condition underneath the armor, or the armor can only give him so much protection. Martin Luther is famous for believing that our righteousness is by faith alone. And he resists every attempt for someone to say that I trust in the righteousness of Christ, but then I must do good things too. And if I don't do good things, then God will not accept me. Luther says, no, no, you have it wrong. As a human being, we can't do anything acceptable to God. We must trust completely in what he has done for us. And so there were people in Luther's day, as there were people in Paul's day, who went around saying, this is what Luther is teaching, or this is what Paul is teaching. All you have to do is believe, and it doesn't matter how you live. And of course, Paul said that wasn't true, and Luther says the same thing. He said, no, you must understand. What God expects of me is two things. He expects faith in him, and love for our neighbor. However, we must understand that neither one of these two things come from within me. Faith in God is a gift that he gives to me. He opens my eyes to see the truth. Jesus said, no one comes to me except those whom the Father draws to me, and I will raise them up on the last day. And secondly, Luther says, the good that we do to our neighbor, the love that we show to our neighbor, is not me showing love, it's the Spirit of Christ working through me. It is me opening myself up so that the love of God can work through me and reach out to others. It's exactly what Paul says in Galatians chapter 20, or chapter 2, verse 20, when he says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained by keeping the law, Christ died for nothing. Here Paul perfectly brings together the two strands of righteousness, faith in God and love for our neighbor. We believe that what God did for us on the cross was to pay the penalty for our sin, so that we could stand before him in innocence. But we also believe that what he offers to us is not just an external piece of armor, but a powerful faith that goes within, and from within us begins to condition us to love our neighbor the way Christ loved us. If we are not loving our neighbor, Luther would say, then we do not truly believe in God, because faith in God is a powerful thing. And if that faith is in me, it must show itself. And the way it shows itself is through love for others. As we exhibit the character of Christ, we demonstrate that the life of Christ is in us. And so we see that the breastplate of righteousness is simply, first of all, trusting that what Jesus did on the cross is sufficient to cover the guilt of my sin, to take it away, so that I stand before God innocent. The penalty for my sins has been paid. It's been paid in full, and it's been paid by Jesus Christ. And if this exchange has taken place that God talks about, where the righteousness of Christ is given to me, and my sinfulness is put on him, then I will not just have an external righteousness, but I will have a goodness and a holiness that begins from deep inside of me and flows from me into the lives of others. Jesus describes it this way in the Gospel of John. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, whoever believes in me, that's faith, as the Scripture has said, springs of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Through faith in Christ, we receive the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells within us, bringing with him the very character of Christ. And if the Spirit of God is in us, that character will begin to transform us from within. And we will begin to demonstrate the love of Christ to all those around us. Now, there still remains one question. And it's a question that we would hear from a rookie soldier in the Roman legion. As he takes a look at his breastplate and he's getting ready to put it on, and he weighs it, and he sees how heavy it is, and he's not yet totally in condition. He says to himself, is it really necessary? After all, I'm fast. And if I'm quick enough, I'll just dodge all the attacks of the enemy. And the veteran soldiers would just laugh at him and say, you try that once. And if you survive, you will never go into battle without your breastplate again. Why is it so important to wear the breastplate? It's been given to us, but it does us no good unless we're wearing it. And yet it is rather burdensome. To think of how God requires us to love others the way He loves us, that's a high standard. But there are two places in Scripture that illustrate the importance of wearing the breastplate of righteousness. Two places in Scripture that show us in very practical terms why it's important for us to live constantly every day with faith in God and love toward our neighbor. The first is in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Paul is giving advice to Titus on how to be an elder in the church. He says, in everything, set an example by doing what is good, and in your teaching show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing to say against you. Paul says one reason it's important to wear your breastplate is because you're living in a hostile environment. And people, once they understand that you are carrying with you the message of the gospel of Christ, they will be looking for things in your life that cancel out that message. As if to say to themselves, well, I know I should probably heed what they say about Jesus, but when I look at that person and I see that they lie or they cheat or they steal, then apparently they're not living according to the gospel, so why should I? And a better example of this is found in Daniel chapter 6. Remember the story of Daniel. He was taken as a young boy from Jerusalem. He was transported to Babylon, where he was trained in all the wisdom of the East. And he lived in had a high position in the Babylonian government all through the time of Babylon and into the reign of Persia. He's now an old man, probably in his 80s. The Persians are now in charge. And Daniel has been appointed to a high position. The only problem is Daniel is an honest man. And we all know what a problem honest men are for people in politics. And the other people who shared high positions in the government of Persia did not like Daniel because they knew he would never take a bribe. And they knew that he would never put up with someone who did. And so they're trying to find some way of getting him out of the way. And so they're looking at his life. The problem is, Daniel doesn't do anything wrong. We can't get him for bribery. We can't get him for adultery, which is what gets rid of so many politicians in our day. We can't get him for anything. And so they decided that the only way they would be able to get to Daniel was through his faith in God, because he worshipped a God not commonly believed in. So in Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, we read these words. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them, so that the king would not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to put him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find some ground for charges against Daniel in his conduct in governmental affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, they said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with his faith in God. This episode from the life of Daniel shows us how important it is for people who carry the mark of Jesus Christ to live among their neighbors in a way that is beyond reproach. We represent God. And in so doing, we are on one side in a spiritual battle. and the world is on the other side. And yet we live in that world. And so there will always be people who are looking for something about us that they can point to say, well, he's not so great, look at this. So Paul is constantly reminding the people he writes to, live in a way that is upright and honest, so that your enemies will not be able to make a charge against you. They may still decide not to agree with your faith, but they will not be able to attack you and dismiss you because of your unrighteousness. This is what Paul refers to as wearing the breastplate. We go into each day confident that we are innocent before God and determined to be innocent before man as well. We know that our innocence before God is already secure. It's in Christ and his crucifixion. And so our only desire then is to appear innocent before our neighbors as well, so they have no charge against us. To live quietly and peaceably among all people, conveying the character of Christ and showing the love of Christ to those around us. Not allowing ourselves to be moved by the sinfulness of others, and not giving others any excuse for charging us with sinfulness so that they can dismiss our faith. This is a combination of faith in God and love for our neighbor that Paul refers to as the breastplate of righteousness. When it is in place and secure, it's really not that burdensome after all. For if God has loved us and has done so much for us as he has in Christ, then how can we refuse to show the same love for others, even if in our own minds they don't deserve it? Because after all, in the mind of God, we didn't deserve it either. And yet he showed us that love anyway. I summarize this part of the armor of Christ by repeating the words of Jesus recorded in Matthew's Gospel, the 11th chapter, where he says to the people in Jerusalem, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, my breastplate, upon you. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Heavenly Father, as we reflect on the kind of life that you would have us live in the midst of our neighbors and family, it's hard for us to see that as an easy burden to bear. It's hard for us to think that we should turn our backs on all the offenses that are done to us, to overlook the hurts and the unkindness that other people have shown to us, to overlook the unworthiness of other people, and to show them a kind of love that goes beyond blame. And yet when we reflect on the fact that this is the kind of love you have shown to us, how can we hold any offense against us as being more worthy of punishment than the offenses we have done to you? As we willingly take upon ourselves the innocence that Christ won for us on the cross, help us to eagerly show that same love to others, that they too may be won over by your grace and become a part of the company of the redeemed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With the usher.